Have you ever done something because you feel that everybody's doing it and you feel pressured in some way or another to do it as well? It might work in some situations. Sometimes it's just cultural things. But in spiritual matters, it doesn't work. Jesus thought that he was the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to go to the Father. Many people might say, oh, it's okay, all religions go to God, all religions talk about God, but Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Later, Peter and John, as they are teaching people about the salvation in Christ, there is no salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Apostle Paul also writes about it. For there is one God and one mediator. He says, they don't say two mediators or many mediators between God and man, but there is only one, and that one is the man, Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews talks about the superiority of the Son, how he's superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to all the prophets. And in fact, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So the Bible is very clear about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture is full of claims of exclusivity of Jesus regarding spiritual matters. Part of it is because no one else has been able to deal with the problem of sin and death. Mary didn't die for our sins, the Virgin Mary. Muhammad didn't die for anyone's sins. And the same thing with Buddha or any other human. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was perfect, him who knew no sin. He was made, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. What Jesus has done, no one else is capable or has the ability to do. All religions might be equal in the sense that all of them are an attempt of man to please God. It's a set of rules that man has created trying to please God according to their own ideas and imaginations. But true Christianity is not a religion enforced by men, but it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal relationship with Christ and with God himself. It's Jesus Christ who is the man whom God has sent and through whom God has spoken. So today we're going to talk about the man who was more afraid about not telling the truth than human religion. We're going to talk about the man who was not afraid to be excommunicated and expelled from his congregation. But he learned to rely in the truths that he had, that had been revealed to him about Jesus Christ. He knew little about Jesus Christ, but he relied on that. And then to the point where Christ was able to show him that indeed he was the Messiah. And he trusted in what Christ said from the very beginning, on any information he received about Christ, and not in the teachings and affirmations of religious men. If you have your Bibles, we're studying the book of John, and we're going to go to John chapter 9. And I'm going to read the whole chapter for you. During the sermon, I'm going to start in verse 13. But to put it in context, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Sorry. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated, "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he asked them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind or received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received the sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered to him and said, "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see might be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will guide our thoughts and our minds together. I pray that you will help us to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and help us to see the example of this blind man as we sang this morning, that we might sing with him and confess that we were blind, but now we see. And Lord, I pray that you will Help us to understand the great blessings that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to keep relying on you, Lord, to make the necessary steps in our lives to be able to live lives that please to you, and that we will respond by faith as you are going to judge each one of us personally, Lord, that we might take responsibility to respond to your call in our spiritual lives. And thank you for your word and for the Apostle John recording this for us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the... I had heard that John had about 7 signs in the gospel. When you read the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are lots of miracles that Jesus made. John only records a few, and he does a lot of detail in each one of them. Turning water into wine, chapter 2, healing the son of a nobleman, at the end of chapter 4. Healing a disabled man who hadn't walked for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. Feeding 5,000 men, chapter 6. Walking on water, also in chapter 6. And we're almost at the end. There are 2 more. This is chapter 9, healing a blind man. And the only one that is left would be raising Lazarus from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, of course, is another great sign. In chapter 2, he told the people, no sign will be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that's another sign we have. And then telling the disciples where to fish in the last chapter of 21. It's another sign. But in his public ministry or before his death, there are 7 signs that the Apostle John gives us in his gospel. And in this one, Jesus heals a man who had congenital blindness. He was blind from birth. Might have been in his genes. And the disciples raised that question that we looked at last week. Why was he blind? Is it because his sin or his parents' sins? From the context, we know that when we read the chapter this morning, he said, you were born in sin and you are teaching us. So we know from the Pharisees' point of view, they understood that sin, the reason why he was blind was because either he sinned before he was born in his mother's womb, or maybe it was the sin of his parents. But Jesus Christ points forward. He told them, instead of focusing back, he tells them he is blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him. So we see here is a Sabbath. Some people, at the end of chapter 8, the Jewish people, we are only in the last 6 months before Jesus is put to death. And John is focusing, telling us what is happening in Jerusalem. And chapter 7, he goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Pharisees oppose him every time. People don't want to talk to him because they are afraid. And in fact, chapter 9, here we're told that the Pharisees had gotten together, and maybe they didn't make it into an edict, a formal edict, but basically by word of mouth or however they did it, those who were in charge, they said, if anyone calls Jesus the Messiah, he will be expelled. He will be unsynagogued. We don't have that word in English, because, but it's in Greek. So it's translated, he will be put out of the synagogue. He will be excommunicated. But that excommunication was more than just not being able to go to the synagogue to hear the word of God. Basically, if you have been excommunicated from the Jewish family or the Jewish community, you were also, people would point at you, and there would be political, social, and economic implications. And that was some of the things that the early Christians had to deal with. Sometimes they would not want to hire you because you have been excommunicated, and they would not want to help you, and you couldn't get help from other people. You are not in good standing in the community. So this is not something that was just, okay, well, I won't go to church. It's okay. I'll leave like the rest of the sinners. But basically, if you live in Jerusalem, It was expected in the community for you to go to the synagogue, but also it was expected for you to be in good standing. You needed to follow the law according to what the leaders understood the law needed to be followed. Whatever they decided could be done in the Sabbath, and whatever they decided could not be done in the Sabbath, needed to be followed. And Jesus, there is no record that he went to the synagogue in Jerusalem. He was going to the temple. But I guess from the point of view of the leaders, they wanted to put him to death. I mean, from chapter 7, actually from chapter 2, there was this kind of enmity or dissatisfaction with Jesus and with John as well. Why did John not submit to the Jewish leaders? Why did he start by baptizing in the desert? So there is this work that God is doing, and the Jewish leaders are not happy with it because they are not coming through their authority. They are coming a grassroots movement that God is sending in some ways, first in the Jordan River, now here with Jesus. And they had already said, they were already looking how to put him to death. Jesus has been telling them in chapter 7, chapter 8, here I come from God and you're trying to put me to death. And some people are like, who's trying to put you to death? The ones who were not from Jerusalem. But then here now we say, if someone says that Jesus is the Messiah, he will be excommunicated from, he will lose their good standing. So Jesus purposefully does something that was not allowed to do, make mud in the Sabbath. You were not allowed to spit and make mud, and much less pick up that mud and put it on someone. And then ask that person, just like in chapter 5 he said, pick up your mat and walk. Did I put the map again? I might have. Oh, yes, I did. So if this blind man was around the temple or in community, he sends him all the way down here to the pool in the south, probably walking down to wash the mud off. So by the time that the blind man goes back, Jesus is gone. He doesn't even know. He only heard the voice of Jesus, but he responded by faith. He had heard things about Jesus, and at the same time, as we're going to see, he probably had investigated and knew that people who were born blind, there is no example of anybody getting cured. So from birth, as soon as he understood that people were seeing, and he seems like he was very bright with the answer that he's giving to the Pharisees, and he understood that there was no hope for him. He was going to be blind the rest of his life. There was no example in history of anyone who had been born blind with congenital blindness who had been cured. So he was well aware of that. And then Jesus comes by. He has heard things about Jesus. And Jesus makes this mud. He sends him down. And then he comes back seeing. And it's interesting the reaction of the neighbors, because they say, isn't this the man begging? And he's like, no, that's his double. Because there is no way that he could have been cured. That's why they came up with that idea. And he's like, he looks like him a lot. And then he's like, it's me. And then they ask him, how were you cured? He said, well, Jesus put mud on my eyes and told me to go and wash. And then they're afraid, because even in chapter 7, Jesus knew he didn't come at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. He came in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles because of this antagonism against him. And now the people here, they know that no one can, even in the Feast of Tabernacles, people were asking, is he going to come? Is he going to come? But no one would speak publicly because of fear. And now he comes and tells them, well, it was Jesus. And he did it in the Sabbath. And said, well, we don't want to have anything to do with this. And I think that's why in verse 13, they take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees is, which later John describes them as the Jews. And he's, everybody was a Jew in Jerusalem. When, so if I just mention the Jews, I'm talking about the Jewish leaders. And in this case, it's not probably the whole Sanhedrin with all the priests and all the... It was probably a small, what we would call a congressional committee. who had the ability to do some, to cross-examine people, to do some interrogation of what happened. And that's what they do. They're saying, well, we're not claiming that Jesus is the Messiah, but here is a man that says he was healed by Jesus, by you know who, they probably said. So in verse 13, they bring him to him. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, verse 14, and now it was Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. There are the two things that he was being accused. So the Pharisees asked him again. The neighbors and the people around him had asked him, how did he get his sight? And he said, verse 15, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. But before continuing, let me tell you what I'm going to explain here. The main point I want us to get from here is that there is a personal responsibility that we have to respond to Christ himself and to the claims of Christ. And our responsibility is not towards religion or to a good standing in the community. It's necessary to please God rather than men, as the apostle told the government later. So trust the revelation of Christ that he has given us through the scriptures. It is accurate. And then the first thing we're going to look at here in verses 13 to 23 is don't let anyone dissuade you from trusting in Jesus Christ. Then don't let anyone persuade you otherwise. So verse 15, he says, he put clay on my eyes and I washed. Then in verse 16, we have two different opinions, two different ways of approaching. So now imagine that this congressional hearing has people... they are in some ways joined because they are looking at good standing for the people in Jerusalem, but there are two different parties, the majority party and the small party. The ones in the majority party are the ones that are completely sure that Jesus needs to be discredited and he needs to be put to death. And the way they approach this, let's just read what 16 says. Said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So there, if you, one of the commentaries I read, they put it as a syllogism. The main premise is who is from God keeps the Sabbath. And Jesus does not keep the Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus is not from God. So, but the problem is that, well, you think about it, well, if someone doesn't keep the Sabbath, then God says that people who are from him, they keep his laws, and then Jesus doesn't keep them, therefore, they might be right. The problem is that when they say Jesus doesn't keep the Sabbath, they're saying Jesus does not keep the Sabbath the way we say the Sabbath should be kept. He's not submitting to our rules. From the point of view of Christ, he already told them, my Father works now, and that's why I'm working now, and what I have seen my Father do, that's what I'm doing here. So, Jesus knew it was perfectly fine to do good in the Sabbath. When your donkey falls into a hole, who leaves it there till the next day? No, you go and do what you need to do. So, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he also actually claimed, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I decide what to do with the Sabbath. And he already turned him. Before Abraham was even in existence, I am. He already told him he was divine. Basically, he's the one, he's the Word of God. So here, the majority in this oversight committee were of the opinion that Jesus was not from God. Therefore, either he made miracles by the power of the devil, or what they claim, what this man was claiming, was not true. He was a liar. Then we have, in the same group, in the same committee, a smaller group, who said, well, no one has been healed from blindness unless that person is in a good standing with God. Could he be in a good standing with God? And they put a cast upon it. So you have those who are doubters, and then those who are completely sure, the big group, that no, he's not from God. And that's what there was a division among them. That's what verse 16 is explaining. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? But there is this doubt. Is like, I wonder how that happens. They give the possibility that, yeah, maybe he's a sinner too, but he's doing these signs. So that's the division that there was in the same committee, to put it that way, of the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders. So verse 17, here comes the questioning. First they ask him, how did he do it? Okay, this is what happened. Of course, they cannot prove it one way or the other. Well, now they ask him, well, what's your relationship to the healer? What do you say about he who opened your eyes? Notice that he's just testifying of what happened. He's not presenting the gospel to them. He doesn't know Jesus much. He's just had a small revelation of who Christ is. He has heard of him. He obeyed him. And now he sees. And that's all he knows. He's never seen him even face to face. He'd never seen anybody before. So now they ask him, well, what do you think he is with what you experience, or what you say you experience? You can put there in their questioning, you can say, what do you suppose he is? I said, I think he's a prophet, implying he's from God, and he's just like some of the prophets of the Old Testament who had power to show God's power. I said, I think he's a prophet. But notice, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. And in this case, the Jews is the big part of the committee. They say, there is no way that what you're saying happened. It's not true. You were not blind. So they did not believe what concerning him, that he had been blind, that he had received his sight. That they're just making it all up. Or at least he's just making it all up. So, until they decided, okay, we need to summon the parents. So they send a legal summon, and there come the parents of the blind man for interrogation. And the parents come probably very fearfully. You probably, even if you have to testify, like we would say, before Congress, even if you have nothing to hide, still you will be concerned. Why am I being called to testify? And so here they come, the parents, and they ask him, is this your son? Could you say was born blind? Again, they don't believe the parents either. Well, at least they are not believing the parents. How is it that then you say that he sees? And they answer and said, well, we are sure, we know that this is our son, and we are sure also that he was born blind. But by what means he sees, we do not know. And some have pointed out, well, that might not have been truth, because they might have heard. I mean, he's been telling everybody how it happened. But probably what they meant, to give him the benefit of the doubt, is like, we do not have first-hand knowledge of how it happened. We've heard of it, but we cannot give you certain knowledge, what you want from us. We do not know. But the good thing is, he's old enough, go and ask him. And that way they just pass the ball down the road to him. They don't have to answer that. And so what we have here, and let me just give you the verses in John of why. Well, John is explaining they are doing this because they are in fear. And even from the beginning, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Nicodemus might have been part of this committee. He might have not. He was part of the Sanhedrin for sure. But Nicodemus was one of those rulers. So if they needed to gather someone for one of these interrogations or cross-examinations, Nicodemus could have been. But he came to Jesus by night. Could have been because Jesus was very busy during the daytime healing people and he couldn't come at any other time. But most likely, he was there because he didn't want to be seen. At the same time, he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Notice what he says. We know that you have come from God because no one can do these signs. And that's why, so if he had been in that committee, he would be in the minority, the ones that he healed him, so could he be a sinner? But he says, you have to come from God because no one can do those signs. Then in chapter 7, we already mentioned this one. There was much complaining about the people concerning him. They were saying, is he going to come? And then some people were saying, I think he's good. He's from God. And others said, no, he's deceiving people. He's a con man, a con artist. However, no one spoke openly of him because of the fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders. Then later in chapter 12, among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be unsynagogued. And that's the same word that we have in our passage. So they were afraid that they would lose their good standing in the community. They were being bullied to not show what they were understanding, because they love the praise of men. But at the same time, John comes to the conclusion that even though they were being bullied to not show their faith, the final decision was a personal decision, that they loved the good standing in their community rather than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And John 16, later, Jesus tells his disciples, you are going to be unsynagogued. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you, you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But once what is happening is Christ is revealing himself to this blind man, just like he reveals to each one of us through the scriptures and through the Holy, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he reveals to us, and what we need to do is what this blind man is doing, and trust him. And so that we can get to know, once you get to know Christ, you get to know the Father. But the problem is if you fear man more, as we read this morning, curses the man who puts his trust in man, you cannot get to know the Father. If you love the praise of man more than the praise of God, that's the wrong way to go. In Luke, we were reading this week with the children, and Jesus is speaking here. I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that, they have no more than they can do. That's the fear of man. And it, when you put in comparison, the fear of man in our lives as believers should be small. I mean, it's not easy. I mean, it's still God has made us that we do fear to get into trouble. But when you put it in comparison, our biggest fear should be God. I show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Well, who's that? That's God. I mean, you can think of the devil. The devil comes to kill and to destroy, but actually the devil has no power to cast into hell. God does. all authority actually is Christ who is going to do the judgment. Yes, I say to you, Jesus speaks, fear him. And so we have here the blind man called to testify before this committee, and he can go the route of the rest of the Pharisees and fear man and fear to be in a bad standing, or take a personal decision and says, I'm going to honor God rather than man, even if I get killed, like what happened to James. Was one of the apostles, was one of the first ones who got killed, and then they got Peter and John got beaten because of presenting the gospel. But this man, this blind man, I wish I knew his name or more about him. We probably will know more about him later. He's one of those heroes of the faith that is standing for what he believed. And just as we were looking even in Sunday school today of this man who had a desire, that true, genuine desire to know God, to know his word, to know what he has said, and then to teach it to other people. So, continuing, don't let anyone dissuade you from trusting Jesus Christ. Here they said, we know this man is a sinner because he does not keep the Sabbath. But that did not dissuade this man, because he relied on facts. So verse 24, so they again called the man. So he's called a second time to testify before this group of men. And they said, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Are they putting him under a curse? Maybe. Are they asking him to say that it was God who did the miracle? I think that was understood, because as he said, and everybody knew that a sign like this could only come from God. I think what they are asking for is they just want to exact from him a statement where he says that he will not give the credit to that sinner, to that fellow, as they call him. The main thing is they want a confession of him that, or an affirmation of him that he will not give from now on credit for his healing to Jesus, because he's a sinner. So that's what they want. That's what they are pressing for. That's what they are now. Because first they didn't believe that he was healed. Now that the parents come over, they have been put to shame in front of everybody. They realize, okay, well, maybe he was healed. But the fact that he's been healed is far from us recognizing that Jesus did it, and much less that Jesus is from God. So, okay, you were healed. You were blind. Okay, we believe you were healed. But now give glory to God by believing what we believe, which is he didn't do it and he should not take credit for that. And so that's what they are calling him for. So give God the glory. We know that that fellow, that man, is a sinner. And he answers and said, here are the facts. If he's a sinner, I don't know. That's not a fact. What it is a fact is that I was blind, but now I see. That is the fact, and I'm going to go with the fact that he had the power to give me sight, and not with your assumption that he's a sinner. And so, and I think that's one of the great lines from this passage, and of his confession here. So verse 26 says, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And when you compare that to verse 16, the question was, and verse 15, they asked him, how did you receive your sight? And we have the answer in verse 15. So in verse 25, verse 27, he says, I already told you. Why are you asking me again? And you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I know. And of course, this accent, he's just being sarcastic. He's answering with irony. Do you also want to become his disciples? Don't you? And of course, the answer would be no, the way that they are going after him. Is that what you are asking me? And how did they answer? They revile him. Revile, they slander, they rail at him. They heap verbal abuse upon him, shout insults upon him. You blind sinner, son of sinners, conceiving sin as a sinner, whatever they used to revile him. Like, what are you trying to tell us? We want to be his disciples. We are proud to be disciples of whom we know is from God, Moses. But the sad thing is, Jesus told them, Moses spoke about me, and Moses was going to witness against them that the prophet that he talked about, they are rejecting him. They are rejecting, and they are treating him as a sinner. In fact, they are going to put him to death. So they revile him, verse 28. You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke through Moses. As for this, and notice the fellow in italics, this just says for this, we do not know where he's from. And the blind man, the formerly blind man, he's not blind anymore, shouldn't call him the blind man. The formerly blind man answers with an exclamation, why? This is a marvelous thing. I can't believe it. You guys, you're so smart. You know the facts so well. And this is an incredible thing that you don't know where he is. And in some ways, and he has opened my eyes. When you look at the evidence, there is no evidence in the whole history of humanity where someone with congenital blindness has been healed. From all the signs, just this sign should be, just one sign, this sign should be able to tell you he's from God. And what is incredible is that you still don't know. He's like, how can you be so blind? In some ways, he's telling them, actually Jesus will explain it in those terms later. He's like, this is incredible, this is marvelous, this is something to marvel at. We know, you and I know, that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God, or a God-fearer, and does his will, he hears him. So by this time he's convinced, at least this formerly blind man, that Jesus is a God-fearer, that he's doing God's will, and that's why, and he attributes his healing to the prayer of Jesus, the intercession of Jesus. And he says, since the world began, it is unheard of. I've asked because I wanted to see from a long time ago, since I was with knowledge that some people could do more than I could. But no one has been cured. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So how can you tell me that you don't know where he's from? Of course, now he's the one interrogating. verse 34. We need to go to our next point. So rely on the facts. Don't be afraid to disagree. Notice that he was bold pointing his point. And then our 34s, don't give in to religious or political pressure. If we are to please the Lord. So they answered and said, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? And they unsynagogue him. That's not the word used here, but I think it refers to the same thing. He was given a bad standing among the people in Jerusalem. So he says, you're not allowed to come and meet with us. You're with that sinner. So what happened when this man decides to stand for Jesus? Jesus decides to reveal more of him to the blind man. I think that's my last point. About being spiritually healed. But Jesus comes and he knew it was one of his sheep. So Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus, notice here is Jesus taking the initiative to look for this man that has been expelled and reviled because of Christ, of his sake. And then Jesus gives him an opportunity to confess what he believes. Did Jesus already know that he believed in him? I'm sure he did, because if they cast him out, it was because he said something in his favor. But in some ways, when someone does the sinner's prayer, you're not necessarily being saved that exact moment. You were saved when you believed, and the sinner's prayer is the expression of your faith. So here Jesus Christ comes and gives him an opportunity to confess him before men. There actually was going to see the Pharisees are listening to what is happening. So Jesus comes to him, he gets to see him for the first time and still not knowing that he's Jesus. But Jesus just comes and he says, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of God, the one, and some text has the Son of Man. If you have it as the Son of Man, basically he's referring to the one in chapter 7, the one whom God has sent and who will rule the world, who is the Messiah. As the Son of God is the one who has the characteristics of God, who has the power of God, who is the unique Son of God. And he said, are you believing in him? Or do you believe in him? And he said, tell me who he is. I'm sure he wanted to know who healed him. Who did I just lose my standing for? I know that he has the power of God. He healed me. I don't know who he is, but tell me please who he is. I want to know, and I'll believe. Which he already believed, so that I might believe, I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you've seen him. And he's very straightforward. Most of the time, he was saying, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. But two times in the book of John, he is very straightforward about who's the Messiah. The Samaritan woman said, I've heard of the Messiah, that he's going to come, and when he comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus said, he who speaks with you is he. And then she put her water down and ran to the town to tell everybody, the Messiah is here, couldn't he be he? There is a man who told me everything I've ever done, couldn't he be the Messiah? So in this case, Jesus reveals straight to him. Later he does it in front of when he's going to put to death. He's put to death from the Jewish people because he claimed to be the Christ. He said, you will see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with his angels. From now on, coming in great power and glory. And he said, he has blasphemed. But here he comes to the formerly blind man and he says, you have seen him? And it is he, and he's the one talking to you. It's a participle. He's the one talking to you. And what did he do? Notice the word Lord twice. In verse 36, he says, he doesn't know who he is, so he's using him as sir. Tell me who he is that I might believe. But this time where he uses Lord, he's using it with a deeper meaning. It's like, Lord, you are the one sent from God. You're the one whom I need to respect. And he throws himself, the word worship there, proskuneo, implied a position of worship. So he throws himself on the ground and worships him. And notice that Jesus does not respond like the angel. Because later, John is watching this, what is happening. And then later, when the angel comes and reveals things to John in the book of Revelation, John does the same thing to the angel. He falls down to worship, and the angel said, hey, I'm just your fellow servant. Get up, worship God. But Christ doesn't do that here. he accepts the worship of this man. And in some ways, just like the verses we were reading, the more that Christ reveals himself to you, the more that you understand who he is. And he who does not honor me does not honor the Father. And if you're going to honor the Father, you need to honor Christ. And he has given all judgment unto me that they might honor me as they honor the Father. And that's what is happening here. And in fact, Jesus, as he's being worshipped and by this man, he says, that's what I have come to this world, for judgment. Which is, in chapter 3, Jesus emphasizes the salvation that he brings, that everybody who believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. For Christ didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But here, he explains that some people will be judged and going to judgment because he has come into the world. So that those who do not see, and this is a spiritual seeing, can see. But then those who claim to see, those who claim to know God, those who claim to, oh, I know how to keep the Sabbath, I know how God needs to be worshipped, everybody needs to follow these rules because this is the way that God is pleased, so that those who think they see, they go into judgment. I came for judgment as well, so that's what he's saying. And some of the Pharisees who were there watching what's happening, they are saying, and this question is asking for a negative answer. Are we blind? Are you implying that we're blind also? Or are we blind also? Aren't we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. You would have no idea. If you were spiritually without understanding, you would have no sin. Which is an interesting statement because when you think about children who died without understanding of their own sinfulness, here is an interesting statement. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, we understand, we know God, therefore, but your sin remains. But basically, if someone is going to be spiritually healed, they need to understand who Jesus is. And that's why I brought those verses at the beginning. There is no one, no salvation in no other name, but, or no other name has been given to men by which we might be saved, but Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man. And if anyone is going to be healed spiritually, it has to be through Jesus. And these people that think that they can be healed without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they go into condemnation because they say, we see, and their sin remains. Because Jesus is the only one who can deal with the problem of sin. So the only way we can become spiritually healed is by trusting Christ. And you might not trust him with everything at the beginning, like the blind, just trust it. The word that says, go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And that's what he did. And he said, that man. But then later he says, I think he's a prophet. And then he says, I think that man is from God. And then he realizes, I think he's the Son of God. And he worships him. You see the progression, how Jesus reveals himself to him as he responds by faith. And he calls every one of us to respond. Notice that he calls us not to respond to an organized religion. Coming to this church won't save you. Coming to any church won't save you. It is Christ who provides salvation. And he emphasizes personal responsibility. Notice salvation is found as a person responds, not because everybody's doing that, but because they say, okay, I know this is the truth, I know this is the fact, he has to come from God, I was blind, but now I see. So he says, I'll go with that rather than what these people are telling me, that he's a sinner, that he doesn't keep a Sabbath, he's a Sabbath breaker. And even if they threaten me with a bad standing in society, I rather go outside with Christ and carry his reviling, as the book of Hebrews tells us, than staying in good standing with men and loving the praise of men and not the praise of God. So, do you believe that he's the Messiah? Do you believe that he is the Son of the living God? And if you can see that, you will know that he can deal with your problem of sin. He will even give you an opportunity to confess, like he's... Do you believe in the Son of God? Don't die in your sin. If you don't believe that he is, you will die in your sins, he told them in chapter 8. Don't die in your sin, but trust him and be spiritually healed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to trust Christ with all our heart. I cannot trust Christ for my brothers and sisters here. They need to do their... They need to put their trust in him, each one of them. And I pray this morning that you will help them, that you will reveal yourself to them and they would grow in trusting you, Lord. And if it is our future that we will be reviled or, as Christ said, even put to death because of this belief, let us trust in him. And he says there is no more than they can do but kill the body. But let us fear God. And Lord, we pray that none of my brother's sins will remain with them, but that they will put their full trust in you this morning. And we pray for everybody who's listening to this message as well, that they will not be blind because they think they see, but that they will come to Christ and follow his directions, that they might truly see. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.